And most recently in our Connect groups, we've been going through the series Just 10, going through the 10 commandments, adapted from the work of J. John. His book is called Just 10, God's Timeless Values for Life Today. If you're in a Connect group, probably you would have been going through a lot of them, if you haven't gone through all of them. So if you're taking notes today, the title of my message is Holy is His Name. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a good God. We thank you for the opportunity to sit and hear what you have to say. I pray, Lord, that as I share what you've placed in my heart, that it would have generational impact, that the words that are spoken would not just be heard through one ear and out the other, but, Lord, that they would be a seed and that you would water them and that they would grow and they would produce more fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we're looking at the third commandment. So I'm going to share from Exodus 20, verse 7. I'm going to read two versions. The first one is the NIV. It says, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." The Amplified says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." That is, irreverently, in false affirmations, or in ways that impugn the character of God. For the Lord will not hold guiltless, nor leave unpunished the one who takes his name in vain, disregarding its reverence and its power. There's some key things that are being highlighted in this scripture, and my goal is to focus on those areas. Number one, the name of God and its meaning. Number two, misuse of the name of God or taking that name in vain. Number three, the position and reaction of God to this misuse. And then finally, how we as believers are to respond to that commandment, especially in 2023. So the question I would ask is, what is in a name? As I was preparing, I wondered what someone would have to do with my name for me to be highly offended or experience some righteous indignation. I think most of us would agree that it's very annoying and sometimes offensive when people forget your name, right? Or they spell it wrong. Or they pronounce it wrong. So I have been called Yunami. I have been called Yunamai. I have been called Anami. After a while, you come to accept that it is what it is. My four-year-old likes to, so I once heard her say to her sisters, "You get what you're given and you don't get upset." And so that's what I'm doing. I get what I'm given and I don't get upset. But names are important because, number one, they identify you. Number two, they distinguish you. That's why it's a bit tricky when you're in a shopping center, especially for mothers, and you hear the word, "Mom." Because all of a sudden, all these mothers look, you know, I know I've done it. And it's so funny being an African person. When you're in a shopping center, you can't tell. Once they say "mom," you can't tell. Is it an African child? Is it a Caucasian child? It's just "mom," and you think it's your child. So names distinguish you. They represent your authority. Our names hold authority in the various spaces that we occupy. If someone was to use your name fraudulently, it has serious implications. Identity theft is one of the worst forms of violations one can ever experience. Using someone's name to falsely represent yourself. Professionally, every time you sign your name, it has legal implications. Names are also important because of the meaning attached to them. You know, people often look at me strangely when they tell me their name and I ask them, what does it mean? I'm equally puzzled when they look at me and respond with, "I don't know," or "no, it does not have a meaning." And that's because in my culture, names have meaning. Children are named according to the circumstances surrounding that birth. Someone might be called Joy, Faith, Peace, Liberty. And names are also usually connected to God and who God has been to maybe that family. So you have God is peace. You'd have faithfulness of God. You'd have God is with me. My name, Unami. He is with me. Sometimes people are named after another person in the family, in the bloodline, to maintain that familial connection. And sometimes people are named according to the character associated with that name. Almost like a prophetic declaration. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was named because he would save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:23 says, a virgin will become pregnant and have a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. At times, God would change people's names to represent how he now saw them or how he wanted them to live their lives. Abram was renamed Abraham, for he would become the father of many nations. Jacob was renamed Israel, for he had struggled with God and with man, and he had won. So what about God? What is in a name for him? Unless you're a Bible scholar or you have a deep interest in the original meaning of words and translations as far as scripture is concerned, most people have a limited knowledge about the names of God, myself included. And to be honest, it can be confusing. You know, in some of the songs we sing, you'll often hear the various names of God. Yahweh, capital letters, Lord, considered by some to be the only proper name for God. You see, the revelation of the name Yahweh was given to Moses. I am who I am. Yahweh, the ever-present one, the accessible one, the one who is near to those who would call on him for deliverance and guidance. The Hebrew scribes, however, considered God's name so sacred, they didn't want to write it or pronounce it. So the word Jehovah was considered an equivalent to writing that sacred name of God. Adonai, you would have heard that one, which means Lord. And that's Lord in different ways, not necessarily in the scriptural way. Sometimes Lord, if you look throughout the Bible, Lord, Adonai would have been used not just in reference to God. So it's small letters, Lord, Master. But this was also used in place of Yahweh. Once again, because it was thought by the Jews to be too sacred to be uttered by sinful men. Elohim, creator, mighty and strong, the infinite, all-powerful God who shows his works as a creator, as the one who sustains us. El Shaddai, God Almighty, speaks to God's ultimate power overall. Some of what we call the names of God is actually titles that were used, given to God often in relation to his nature, his character, or in relation to what God had done for his people, or who he had shown himself to be. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. In 2023, most of us may not be familiar with all these names, and it's not an expectation that we would be. There is, however, one name that we are familiar with, that we can make reference to in relation to this commandment that we're looking at, and that is the name Jesus Christ. Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. Because Jesus Christ came to earth as a human representative of God himself. To his disciples, this is what the Lord says. He said, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. He is holy. But it said, our Father who art in heaven. They knew him as Jehovah. They referred to him as Yahweh. For most of us, we have encountered him and often refer to him as God the Father. Most of us can relate to that. Heavenly Father, you hear that when people pray. Our Father, because that's how we connect. J. John highlights some things. Number one, that God's name is sacred. This means that his name is holy. His name is holy. Hallowed be your name. It's separate. It's sanctified. He talks about how we misuse the name when we use it to insult. And for a lot of us, when we hear that commandment, thou shalt not use the Lord's name in vain, we think about it in terms of insults. Don't use the Lord's name to swear. But that's just a small part of it. But we do see it. People misuse the name. They get very, very angry and they yell out the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We misuse it when we use it to indulge ourselves. We pray and we baptize our children out of tradition and not because we have a relationship with God. It's just what was always done. I remember when I was in high school, when it was exam time, the churches would be full. Everybody wanted prayer, right? We misuse that name when we use it to intimidate. The name of God has been used to sanction atrocities, slavery, genocide. We misuse it when we represent him. As a Christian, that's a name based on him. As a Christian, people might say that if we are really loving, we should be more tolerant. We should be more embracing, more loving, more. We should be compromising. The question is, compromising of what? And what does God think about how we use that title, Christian? Is he as casual about it as we are? I believe that honoring the commandment is about ensuring that we do not, number one, swear by his name. Number two, we do not misrepresent him and we are not irreverent. So what are we to do instead of using his name in vain? Philippians 2 verse 9 to 11 says this. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, because God has highly exalted him, we are to do the same in our speech, in our conduct, in our everyday life, in our allegiance. At the name of Jesus, meaning whenever we hear that name, it says, every knee shall bow. That's about submission. It's saying we should not bow to any other name but that name. Everything in our lives must submit to him. Surrender to his will, not our own. And I appreciate that that is a struggle for a lot of us. Just because you're a Christian, it doesn't mean you have it all together. Submission is a challenge. Because as human beings, we often want our will to be done. But it says that he is the King of Kings. He has a kingdom. Kingdom, domain of the king. That's a hard concept to understand when you have been raised in a democracy, which is all of us. Some countries understand kingdom. Here, not necessarily so. It says we should confess and openly acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is sovereign. A lot of us are happy to openly acknowledge him. But once we walk out that door, it's a bit of a challenge. Why? Because we don't want to offend non-Christians. Because we think we're going to stop them from coming to church if we talk too much about that name. It says that no glory should ever point in our direction. Therefore, can somebody please help? Richard there? Not Richard. Robert. Pride cannot feature in our lives. And if it does, we must nip it in the bud. Because after all, all glory belongs to him. So we know not to swear by that name, not to misrepresent it, and not to be irreverent with the name of God. But the second part of that commandment says, the Lord will not hold guiltless nor leave unpunished the one who takes his name in vain. You see, as much as he is a loving and gracious God, which we absolutely love, he is also a holy God who cannot be in the presence of anything he considers a violation of who he is and his holiness. So how do we remain guiltless? How do we escape this punishment that is spoken of in this commandment? Romans 3, 21, 26, and 31 says this. It's a bit of a long one, but it's important. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus Christ sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. Finally, verse 31 says, well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not, the Apostle Paul says. Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. I am so grateful, and I'm sure you are grateful, that Jesus Christ is a game changer. He came and he changed the relationship between God and men. He did not change the commandment. The commandment still stands. However, he did change how we face the breaking of that commandment. Because we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus. Only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. When you've been forgiven, when you've been set free, you actually want to please God. You want to do the right thing. You want to take responsibility. I believe that part of honoring the commandment is recognizing our responsibility in this whole thing. Our responsibility. As Christians, we have a responsibility to uphold the name of Jesus. You see, we roam the earth as ambassadors of Christ. So that's where our loyalties lie. As ambassadors who represent Christ, we are to do it all in the name of Jesus. The name that is holy, the name that is set apart, the name that is sanctified. And we are not to use it in vain. Colossians 3:17 says, and I'd like you to think about what this means for your life. It says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I'll read it again. And whatever you do, whatever, not just some things, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Could I please have the piano person or guitarist, please? What this means is, In the name of the Lord Jesus, I move. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I speak by the authority and weight that that name carries. This puts sin into perspective, because I cannot sin in the name of Jesus. But it says whatever I do, I should do it all in the name. This puts compromise into perspective, because I cannot compromise the word of God and his commands in the name of Jesus. This puts how we conduct relationships into perspective, because according to this word, in the name of Jesus, I must run my business. In the name of Jesus, I must parent my children. In the name of Jesus, I must conduct all my affairs. I must make decisions. I lead a church. I pray for people. In the name of Jesus. I'll just get you all to just stand up. The beauty of all of this is this. We don't actually have to do any of this alone. Sometimes when people hear commandments, they think, oh my goodness, Old Testament. They feel overwhelmed. And they're like, thank God for his grace. But I say, remember, he is also holy. The commandments stand. The punishment is what's different. Because on the cross, he took it all for us. So we don't have to do it all on our own, because we have the advantage of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who is our helper. The Holy Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit of wisdom. The Holy Spirit of justice. So with every eye closed,